Guys, for those of you I haven't had the privilege to meet yet, my name is Chandler Lively. I get to serve with our Sin Network team and specifically get to oversee our care efforts for you guys. And so truly is a joy getting to host you guys this week. Just want you guys to be reminded in tangible ways as often as possible. You are loved, you are not alone, and we've got your back, your family. So I want you guys to know that and feel that. Hopefully you're experiencing that this week. But again, want to remind you of that as often as we possibly can. I've got the honor and privilege of introducing Ron and Jody Zappia this morning. They're going to lead us in our time this afternoon over this breakout on marriage. And you guys are going to be blessed by this message. So really excited for that. Ron and Jody have been married for 32 years. They got three daughters with a grandbaby on the way. Or they
just arrived.
All right. Super exciting. So very exciting, very, very pumped for them. So really excited to dig in with you guys. But as we transition, I want to go before the Lord with you guys in prayer. Like Vance has been leading us all week, guys, we want to truly seek the Lord's face and experience his presence. And so I want to set the tone for this afternoon for Ron and Jenny. I want to pray over them as they lead us and just soften our hearts to receive a word from the Lord. So guys, go with me in prayer here. God, you are good and you are kind. God, I'm just so humbled and reminded in this season of life, God, that you lead us into pastures that we call grace by still waters. And God, I am just in awe of the fact that even in the midst of the darkest of valleys, your rod and your staff are near and they comfort us. God, I was reminded this morning of, Lord, just in the season of Easter and celebrating the resurrection of your son, Jesus, God, that as he presented himself to the disciples in a locked room, he first addressed them as sheep and says, "Peace be with you." So God, we pray and seek your peace this morning. Now, whatever troubles we bring into this room, Lord, I believe that there's a couple in this room, Lord, who is struggling. They're in the midst of a dark valley. So God, I pray for your light. I pray for your presence. Lord, I pray for your restorative work to take place in this room this afternoon. God, I lift up Ron and Jody to you. God, I pray that you would just use them as mouthpiece, Lord, to bring your word, to bring your truth to light. God, remind us, Lord, that before any of us were called to be shepherds, we were first called to be sheep. So God, let us sit at your feet this afternoon. Soften our hearts to receive a word from you. Lord, we love you. We bring you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, help me welcome Ron and Jody this morning.
All right. Honesty. Start with it off the bat. I met Jody when she was in seventh grade, I was in eighth grade. She came up to me and she asked to borrow 20 cents for a phone call. Who remembers when the phones were actually on a cord and you had anybody in here? I'm looking around the room. Oh, you don't remember. What are you talking about? He said it was 25 cents. Oh. What are you trying to say with, oh, put a quarter? He's trying to explain it to me right now.
It was 20 cents
for us. Now raise your hand if it was 10 cents for you. Come on now. Oh, stop it. Mike, I know you and your wife, and Christine. That wasn't true. So, okay. So she asks me because her friend puts her up to it. And so I was the new kid, you know, in town, and so I didn't know anybody. So I just said, oh, yes, yeah, sure. And so I gave her the money, and then she said thanks. And then she wound up, you know, getting the ride she needed and everything else. The next day, I come up to her. And you know me. I mean, I'm a gentleman. And gentleman is a lost art in this world today, is it not? Anybody speaking truth today? That's true. So chivalry is dead. That's what this session is about, chivalry, that we're gonna take it back. So I come up and I say, oh, you know, she tries to pay me back. And I'm like, oh, no, I will have none of that. I will have none of that.
And so, big spender. I'm just telling you, that was the most expensive phone call of my life. It cost me my whole life. I've been paying it back ever since. But it's all good. It's all good.
Oh, all right. We're gonna take a survey. All right, we're gonna take. How many of you met in high school or in junior high like us? Put your hands up. Oh, there's quite a few of you in here. Okay, how many got married? This is a trick question, and didn't know that you were going to get into ministry as being a anybody? Okay, so hands are going up. That's a lot. We got a lot to talk about right there because you didn't sign up for this. She's just like, oh, I don't know. I'm telling you. And how many married? Okay, we're going to just see who's in the room. How many been married over 25 years? Keep your hands up. Then again, over 30 years, keep the hands up. 32, keep the hands up. Over 32, how about 35, keep the hands up. Oh, man, we got it. How many right here? How long? 43. What? Who's in the back? 43. Okay. I got my brother in the back is trying to figure out how long. How long has it been? Because I can see he put his hand down, and that could have been an issue. How long?
Well, my boss just told me I thought it was 35. She said, no, it's 34.
Okay. Well, all right. For those married 43, I mean, what's wrong with this crowd? I'm from Ohio. Anybody going to celebrate that? Come on now. 43 years. Those two couples that have been married 43 years, Chandler, if you could please bring four more chairs, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to hear from them. Because they know what's going on. But, okay, last question. How many know or have experienced and know for sure that tying the knot at the altar is much easier than tightening the knot each day? Hand raise. I'm telling you, we're getting to it now, especially in ministry. And so that's what Jody and I want to talk with you about. We want to talk with you about ministry marriages, and I like to call them 3D because they're difficult, different, and demanding. I'm not saying we're better. I'm not saying it's worse. I'm just saying it's different. I'm saying it's difficult. I'm saying it's demanding. There's demands on the marriage that we have that are unlike others as what people are looking in. And I firmly believe, as an evangelist at heart, I believe that your marriage is your greatest witnessing tool in your church. Let that sink in for a minute. I believe it. It's in your neighborhood. It's with your people. And especially with the redefinition of marriage, we're not going to get into that today, but isn't it true that what we can model is so important? Difficult, different, demanding. I think there's three reasons before we get into some choices. We want to just give you a few choices that we've learned over the past 30 plus years to tighten the ministry knot and to tighten the ministry marriage knot over years that it has to happen. So why is it so different? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so demanding? Well, first, it's because of the nature of ministry. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, preaching in the choir, God has put what in each heart? Eternity. And so he's put a desire we have for him in our hearts. And so the nature of ministry is just so different and so demanding and so difficult. The nature of what we do, we're more than doctors. Hey, you know what? How many people started their church in the last 5 years here? Anybody? Okay, so we got a lot of people last 5 years. Who's running your emergency room? Amen? Because that's what you started. You just started a hospital. And people are coming, and it can't be you to run the emergency room, or what's going to happen? You're going to burn yourself out. So nature of ministry. How about the complexity of ministry? I've always been taken back by what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. He said he wants to present everyone complete in Christ. Think about that. Everyone? Think about a few people in your church right now that came at Easter. I don't know about them. I don't know if I can present them complete. I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm joking, but I'm just saying, what did he say? He says he does it with the power that is within him and the Holy Spirit. And so the complexity of ministry is so different and difficult. And then lastly, why is it demanding? Well, it's the amount of ministry. It doesn't end. This is the job where it's never over. If I'm going to present everybody complete in Christ, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we got to do more. And is the sermon ever really done? I mean, it isn't. And the Sundays come like waves on the seashore. So the amount of ministry, I love what Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, said to him in Exodus chapter 18. Anybody remember? As all the cases were coming to him. And what did his father-in-law, the bright one, say? He said, what you're doing, Moses, it's not good. It's not healthy. And so we got to be extremely careful, but recognize first and foremost the differences, the difficulties, and the demands that are on you.
Yeah, the only thing I would add there is just even the element of spiritual warfare. I think there's a target on our backs. I think that's marriage right. is an easy thing for, you know, the enemy to fool around with, because there's just so many opportunities, right, where we can kind of start treating each other like enemies, you know, when we really need to be unified, we really need to be a team. So I think that intensifies some of the other things that every marriage experiences, and really any marriage that's trying to live it out for God. You know, the people in your church, the people that are really trying to make a difference, the enemy's going to go after that. I think of myself as a pastor's wife, and how many times did, you know, I lose the keys? Like, it would always be like right before Easter service or something. And the last thing Ron would say is, now, can you be on, you know, on time or early, maybe early today? And I'm like, I got it. I'm doing it. You know, I'd have everything going, and then a cup of coffee down the front. You know, I can't tell you how many times lost keys, you know, a diaper blowout, spilled coffee, you know, you're driving, the car's running on fumes, you're praying that you don't run out of gas. I can think of everything, but some of that I do think is just the enemy messing with me. And, you know, sometimes I have to just identify that, right, and stand firm. Like, he doesn't have more power, but it does add or intensify some of the regular struggles that we have.
So let's do this. Let's talk about four choices. And so we'll try to get through them all. We'll try to get four of them in. And the first one, we'll just put it on the board. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write down this: to tighten the ministry marriage knot, I got to choose to grow spiritually even when I'm feeling drained emotionally and physically. Amen? That's a weak amen. Amen? I mean, we're tired, man. It's like coming here. I mean, what a great opportunity after Easter in some ways to just recoup and have a little refreshment and be fed after all you've given. But we've got to grow spiritually, being with one another, being together. I mean, we just feel drained. Ministry is a drain. Jesus told the story in Matthew chapter 7. We're all familiar with it. Two different builders, two different foundations with two very different outcomes. The one who built on the rock withstood the storm. The one who built on the sand, what happened? He didn't. The rock is the timeless truths of the scripture that you're holding in your hands. Praise the Lord for his word. Where would we be without his word? The sand is the shifting philosophy of the world. I don't need to teach you about that. But what did Jesus do? He said, build your lives on the rock, on the truth of who he is, on his word. But I think oftentimes there's texts in scripture that we can apply to marriage. I think this is one of them. Even us building individually on the rock, yes. But is your marriage being built on the rock? Is it being built on the rock? It started there. But the truth of the matter is, I think if we were all honest and we took a poll around the tables, we would say, but we started some additions. And those additions, although the firmness of the rock is here, the additions are being built on sand. And so what do I mean by that? I mean, maybe something that you're doing, that your family's doing, that you're engaging in, that you didn't really seek the Lord about. And you didn't go after him. We did this, you know, we do marriage conferences all over. And I remember one of the pastors in the church, he was an executive pastor of a rather large church. And he just said, I said, what are you building on? And he stood up and he goes, we've been building on a highway. And I said, why a highway? He goes, that's how fast-paced our life is. Two kids, you know, underage this, and you're just moving so fast. So we got to be careful to build on the rock. This session, we want to pour into you so that you can pour into others. We're going to give you some ministry tools. We call them, this one, the marriage triangle. You've probably heard it before. Let us give our spin on it. Jody, why don't you explain it?
Sure. So the marriage triangle, you have God at the top. You have myself and your spouse at the other bottom corner. And you can see the line is dark at the bottom. The distance between me and my spouse at the bottom is wide. As we both ideally move and grow in our relationship with God, as we move up the sides of the triangle, you can see the distance at the top is closer. And so that's kind of the goal. That's the sweet spot, is the top of that triangle. And what the growth on the sides represents is just growing in your relationship with God. It doesn't mean it's not a level of maturity necessarily, but it's that commitment to growing in your relationship with God, doing the things that you need to do to get closer and to hear from him on a regular basis. But what happens, you know, we typically flip the triangle sometimes, right? Sometimes we flip it on the side and we've got me at the top. So that's when, hey, this is my world and you're just living in it. You know, everything is revolving around me. I'm caught up in myself. Sometimes we flip it and you could put your spouse at the top. And that could even be just your marriage. Like maybe you are struggling in your marriage or someone you know is struggling in your marriage and you can tell that's it's just almost like they're obsessed with the marriage or the spouse or what needs to change and if this would just change, you know. And you can get caught on that. And what happens, anytime we start doing this, what we've done is we've displaced God. We've taken God from that rightful spot at the top of the triangle, and we've displaced him. And what that is a form of spiritual idolatry. And so what I would just say now, I think all of us have something in our life that is fighting for that spot. And it might change over the seasons. And you might overcome one little idol in your life, and next thing you know, there will be another one. I would say kids, you know, even in ministry, like part of it is you're trying to protect your kids, right, from constantly being dragged around church or being people putting expectations on them that don't belong there. I know people that can't, you know, won't go to a retreat. They have to have the kids with them at all times. And you're wondering, sometimes you're like, oh, a little refreshment would do you good. You know, they'll be all right, I promise. But I know what that's like. You know, we just have our this newborn baby girl granddaughter. And I'm telling you, I can feel it stirring up again. It's kind of like, no one better ever hurt her feelings or do anything wrong, or they are going to have to deal with it. You know, but that's part of that. And when you have that, you know, some of it's okay, it's good, but you know when it's crowding and when it's kind of becoming something that's getting in the way of your relationship with God. It's stealing your joy. You're willing to sin to get it or to have whatever that is. Little clues like that. What I would just say, identify it. Every individual needs to kind of know what are those things that are fighting for that spot so that you don't get tricked into idolatry.
Good stuff. I would say spiritual idolatry can be defined in this way. I've always used this definition over the past years since we started our church 23 years ago. Spiritual idolatry is anything that puts Jesus second. Anything. Anything that puts him second. So it could be a good thing or a bad thing. So a good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. Did you hear what I said? A good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. And I know you're like, oh, this triangle, it's so simplistic. Yeah, and our people need simple truth. And so we need it drawn on a napkin. I can't tell you how many times I've drawn it on a napkin for pastors, but you know what I do? This is what I put on top, ministry. That's what we do. We put ministry at the top, and we think that's equal to devotion. It's not. We know it's true. I do it. We did it, I guarantee you, this past week to prepare for Easter. Anybody want to be true in the house and say yes? I mean, your time in spending preparation versus your time at the feet. But it also teaches some theological truths. This is a tool for the toolbox. If we put the if you put the solid line in, so imagine yourself drawing this with somebody you know, maybe a couple or somebody you know that is a follower of Christ. What's the dotted line? What's the solid line represent? I would say that's positional grace. And can we just rejoice in the truth that nothing can break that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Nothing can. Okay, this is it, man. See, this is the thing, okay? Either we're going to clap for something, we're not going to clap, we're going to shout, we're not going to shout. This isn't the Masters. There's no golf claps here. Are we talking about nothing can break the line? Yeah. Amen. I mean, nothing can. But then this is it. Relational grace is that we can move up and down the line. And so this is where you could talk with somebody and counsel somebody and help them. And you're just not pursuing in this period, like Jody said, because of some issues. How about next? Who can guess what this is? What's that mean? Anybody? That's good. Separation. Incomplete. But you know what I would say that is? One of the spouses has a relationship with the God, the other one doesn't. And isn't it true at the front of the altar when somebody comes at the end of a service and there are tears in their eyes, whether it's a husband or a wife, and they're talking about their spouse, and then that break your heart? Yeah. Because there's nothing they can do. And it's about what? It's about winning them without words. I would say to the men and the women, and that what? We could win them without words, that our actions speak louder than what we're doing. And so all honesty, that was Jody and I when we got married, only it was worse. Both of us had dotted lines. So that's when we learned this triangle. We both, when we got married, we're from Cleveland, Ohio, right down the road. And she went to separate, we went to separate colleges. We came to Chicago. That's where we planted our church. But I mean, none of that was on the radar. And we came to Chicago. And in the first year of marriage, she was going to divorce me because I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. And she would say she was probably not doing some things she could have been doing. Mine were much worse, I got into a relationship with somebody at work. That's a nice way of saying adultery. Let's not soften the biblical nature of what was going on. That's what was going on. And so she was going to divorce me. And after the worst night of my life, when she came home and she learned what happened. And then she got up the next morning, she put a dress on. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, we didn't go to church. We didn't come from Christian homes. And she's just like, well, I'm going to church. And she went across the street to a church right across the street from us. And it was interesting because it was being used by an Asian church in the afternoon. And there was this Asian woman she met in the hallway. And so the first person that identified, Jody verbalized what had happened. Tears. And isn't it true? And this lady was such a comfort. Isn't it true that you don't know where people are at when they walk into your church? You don't know where they're at. You don't know what's happening. And this woman was like an angel. And so she's in tears. Jody's in tears. And she said, my husband, with a thick, heavy accent, she go, he a failure too. So raise your hand, husbands. Raise your hand. Yeah, nice and high. Yeah, that's you. Failure. Oh, we got the failures at that table really bad. And then she said this. She said, you got to go to this church, this big church, Algonquin Road. We live in Chicago, western suburbs.
She didn't say this it was a church. She just said, you need to go to Widow Creek. And I was like, Widow Creek? I thought about killing him last night, but like, honestly, that's why I came here after church was done, to talk to a pastor. But
so obviously it was Willow Creek. Anybody heard of that little church? And so I don't say this anymore. I used to proudly say I got saved at Willow and then I got sent out by Harvest Bible Chapel. But you know what? You might not want to hear from me after those two pastors. We laugh, and it breaks my heart. And I hope you can see my sense of humor. But look at I know you know some people, not just the famous ones, that if we don't get this right, if we don't tighten the marriage knot, the ministry marriage knot, which is much more demanding and difficult and different, then you know, it is your best witnessing tool. You have so much influence. So, you know, for us, you know, we said a prayer in a pastor's office, and we got saved on the same day, in the same prayer, at the same time. I can take you to the place. It was October 31st, Halloween. Some good things do happen on Halloween. And that changed the trajectory of our lives. And a pastor drew this on the board for us to help. Second choice is we want to tighten the marriage knot, is choose to love unconditionally, even when you're feeling loved conditionally. I wonder in round tables, if we took 5 minutes, we won't. But I wonder if who would verbalize, you know, I just feel like people are using us in ministry. I feel like we've been used. And then the next time around the table is, you know what, we have a tendency to use some other people too. And God help us. But you feel that way. You feel like you're loved unconditionally. We need to choose to love unconditionally, even when things aren't working.
Right, and one of the best ways to love unconditionally, which we learned right from the very get-go in our marriage crisis, was to be intentional about practicing forgiveness. And it is something we get to practice a lot if we're honest with ourselves. There's a lot of opportunities to practice it. Ruth Graham, she's a well-known pastor's wife, so I thought I'd throw in one of my favorite quotes from her. She says, "A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers." Ruth Bell Graham. There's a scripture I wanted to share too that supports in Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It talks about bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the question I get asked most often when we kind of share our story, our difficulty that we had is, how did you forgive Ron? Like, how do you practically do it? And what's interesting is in that counseling meeting, you know, Ron talks about himself and that his sin was, you know, worse. And he always says, I learned forgiveness from you. Well, the truth of the matter is, I ended up confessing sin in that meeting as well. My particular sin at the time, you know, how I contributed to the breakdown at hand was I had been neglectful in the marriage. In my case, my job had found its way to the top of the triangle, and it had started, you know, with just trying to be a really good student, working really hard in college, getting a really good job, working, you know, I had success really quickly. But that almost cost me our marriage. And I contributed heavily in that way. But also in that counseling meeting, I had received forgiveness. And so that's what's important, because even in that scripture, it says, as the Lord has forgiven you. So I had received forgiveness too for the first time. I can remember walking out of this meeting and realizing, okay, now what? You know, do we get separated? Like, what about the marriage? And it was funny because the pastor said, well, I don't know what's going to happen with your marriage. I was like, okay, well, that's really you know, kind of interesting. But he's like, I don't know what's going to happen with your marriage. He said, you both have just started a relationship with God. You need to work on your relationship with God, and he needs to work on his relationship with God, and we'll see what happens. But I can't tell you exactly. And so I can remember leaving, and then about 2 weeks later, I can remember realizing, you know, I knew I needed to forgive Ron, but the issue was, like, do I have to stay married to him? And that's a fair question. You know, I was honestly saying, okay, I know I need to forgive, but I don't have to stay married, do I? Like, and the issue there, I went to the pastor and I asked him that question. And I said, you know, I think the issue is, like, how can you possibly have a marriage with zero trust? Like, there is no trust whatsoever. How possibly can we do this? And it was interesting because he said to me, like, well, does the Bible say we're supposed to trust one another? And I had only been reading my Bible for about a week at that point. And I was like, no, I don't believe it does. He says, no, you're right, it doesn't. And I said, so I was kind of like, okay, in a way that was kind of freeing, okay. So he was saying, God's not asking you to trust Ron right now. What does the Bible say that we're supposed to do to one another? And he was dropping a big hint. And I thought, love, you know, because we were reading the verses on marriage. That's really all I had at that point. And he said, that's right. So God's not asking you to trust God. He's not asking you to trust Ron. He's asking you to love Ron. And then he said, and by the way, who do you think you are supposed to trust? And that's when I said, God. And he said, that's right. He's really the only person that's truly worthy of our full trust. And so I left that day with a whole new focus. And it was actually freeing because I couldn't muster up trust for Ron. That was just not going to happen immediately. But I could make a choice to forgive, and I could walk away saying, okay, I need to figure out how to love Ron and trust God. And it sounds crazy. It took me like 2 weeks to decide if I trusted God. I can remember going on my morning runs and like, I don't know if I can trust you. You know, I had the conversations, but it was a conversation. I had this relationship, and he gave me time. And in about 2 weeks, I'd gotten my confirmation. I can definitely trust God. I'm good on that, you know. But it was a process. And some of these things take time if we're honest with ourselves. But,
and the truth of the matter is, you go back to that story leads to this story, to all the issues that we have. It's a matter of trust. So you're saying, well, that was a long time ago. What about now? I think with any issue around the table is broken trust. So those same principles apply for you, for the people in your congregation. Trust can be broken with a relationship, and you know, something we've done to each other, forgetting to pick up the laundry. I mean, whatever it is, trust gets broken. And so how do we repair it? I know we've learned a lot about forgiveness, and forgiveness is an important thing. It's got two stages. What are the stages,
right,
Joe?
So the first stage would be the crisis. The second stage would be the process. The crisis is when you make that decision to forgive. It's that point in time. It's the stake in the ground. You know, you draw the line in the sand, and you make the choice to forgive, because I realized I was forgiven in an instant in that meeting. Like, and I knew it. I had just experienced that. So I knew that I could also make the choice to extend that forgiveness, and I really didn't have a basis not to with what I had just received. Forgiveness is, I think it's helpful to know a definition for it. It is letting go and releasing that person and the offense to God. Sometimes we think it's a lot of other things. Sometimes it gets hard for us because we're fearful that, you know, we're going to lose the upper hand. Like, if I forgive, like, there's, you feel this little sense of power of like, well, I still remember. Like, don't you think for a minute, you kind of, it's like this upper hand thing, and you're afraid that if you lose that, you know, you're putting yourself in a vulnerable position. You also sometimes people think that forgiving is giving license for it to happen again. Well, I don't want to forgive, and then, you know, they think, hey, that was no big deal. And so, no, it is a big deal, but neither one of those is true. It really is just letting go, you personally, of holding that offense against them. And it's very freeing, because otherwise you're going to, it's a big load to carry, somebody else's sin and somebody else's. You got enough of your own, honestly. So letting that go, releasing that person and the sin to God. The other tendency, if we don't do that, there's some other things. You end up risking building resentment. And resentment then leads to bitterness. And we all know, especially in our position as pastors and wives with a church, it says that a small root of bitterness, right, can defile many if we allow it. So we really do have to be diligent. Everyone does, but as pastor and wife too, to really be diligent about not allowing a root of bitterness in our hearts. And again, sometimes it is over these little things, like a constant, like, you start to say, you don't care about me because you're not picking up the things, you know, or you don't realize that the one thing I asked, it didn't matter to you, you know, and they think it's a small thing, but it can start to become this big thing, right? When you're keeping that record of wrongs and you're allowing that to happen. So making that the choice to forgive and extend forgiveness and ask for it is important. Then comes the process, right? So we did the crisis at that point in time, then the process. And that's where you continue to forgive, and that takes time. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We can't forget, like, you know, God says he kind of no longer remembers our sin. But it's not forgetting, but it is remembering without the pain and resentment that we talked about earlier. So the warning again is just to not allow that bitterness to sneak in there. That's Hebrews 12:15. And then how do we forgive? Just some practical things. I know for me, I had like three golden rules, we'll call them, for your toolbox when you're counseling others or even for yourself. Three golden rules of forgiveness is: one, don't bring it up to others. Two, don't bring it up to the person. Only to teach, you know, or I'm sorry, to teach and avoid reoccurrence. Number three, do bring it up to God. So the don't bringing it up to others, I would say the caveat for that would be only for prayer and accountability. So there is a trusted person. You want to be really selective. Think to yourself, who is that person that I naturally have a tendency to tell stuff to, right? And sometimes that person's is a really trusted, mature Christian. I would say there's a little warning there. Like, if it's your mom, I'd be a little bit careful, because if she is hearing every terrible thing, every bad thing about your husband, you might have just, no, get out of here. You might have just gotten it off your chest, and you're over it like an hour later. You're not really worked up. Your mom might be upset about this for two whole weeks, right? He said that to my daughter? You know, whatever. You just got to be a little careful about what you share, how much, you know, details. Be selective and discreet, I would say, if you do. But you don't want to be going around telling everybody everything about, especially when it comes to your relationship. So careful who you go to. And ideally someone who's a mature friend. Sometimes as pastors' wives, to have friends that are, you want to have friends inside your church. I'm not saying you don't, but you also, sometimes I've found it handy to have a friend or two that are mature Christians that are outside your church. A gal I've been running with, 16 years or so in the morning, goes to another church in town, and one of our kids matched up in age, but they were in different, you know, groups of friends. And honestly, that's been a godsend. I don't have to say details to her, but when I tell her to pray for me, she can pray for me. She's not judging me. She's not talking, you know, it's helpful to have another mature Christian in your church and also outside your church. Second, don't bring it up to that person. And I think that's in the case of, you know, like in our case, if I had constantly been sticking that in Ron's face, like, you did this, and I still can't believe him, so, you know, if I was constantly bringing it up to him, he wouldn't have really felt very forgiven, right? Do you feel real forgiven if it's constantly? And I could tell even sometimes, you know, we had one session where I asked my, whatever, five or six pressing questions, and then we decided I'm not asking any more questions after that. It's not going to be helpful, right? It's just going to be more things to think about and mull over. And so once we did that, I stopped that. And I could start to see that you know, if I did that, I could see that he felt so bad. Like, it was like, no, I don't want to go there. Like, I forgave him for this, right? So don't bring it up to the other person, only for teaching or to avoid stuff otherwise. But who do you bring it up? Because you are going to feel hurt sometimes, right? Especially if it's been a deep break. What I would say is bring it up to God as much as you need to. And I will say, I can remember a good season. I was still working at the time. I can remember before I would go into the office some days, I would just be sitting in the parking garage and it would kind of hit me, like, and I'd just be overwhelmed a little bit and sad. And I can just remember saying, okay, God, I can't deal with this right now. You just need to take this. And I remember it was almost like I called it like a tray of garbage. I hate to say it, but I would just give him this tray of garbage. And I can remember at one point, it was starting to turn the corner when I was like apologizing for my, because then I said, God, someday I'm going to give you something good. Like right now, this is all I have. But someday I'm going to give you good stuff. And that day did come, and I remember that. But God was so patient and so good, and he could handle that. But it wouldn't have been fair to really take all that to other people or to Ron. But do take it to God. It's an important part of the healing process. And I call it, too, it's the part of, like, kind of keeping every thought captive. Because a lot of what was going on there was more just, like, the self-talk and the thinking. So be aware of that. If you're mulling over things and you're, you know, you got to kind of catch yourself. And sometimes just to say it out loud. Like, I would just say, stop, you know, I'm not going there. Or something like, I am never without hope. You know, things like that. Because when you start to feel hopeless, when you start to feel like it's all bad, you can sometimes even say it out loud. Stops the thought process so that you can kind of take that thought captive, give the garbage to God, and then move forward.
And so trust, let's think about it for a moment. Trust, it's what? It's built in droplets, and what? It's lost in buckets, right? We just lose trust. So no matter what the issue is, it's a matter of trust. So this is an equation. I'll give it to you real quickly that has helped us over the years in our own relationship and to counsel others. CB over T. So CB standing for change behavior. And so T for time. So think about this equation with your kids, right? You know this, that change behavior over time. We know this as parents, it's got to be proven over time. So what is the behavior that needs to change? Whether it's, you know, I didn't pick up the kids again, whether it's I didn't do this, I didn't do that, whatever it is, or a deeper issue or a secret sin. I mean, we're not beyond. There's things that are happening that have really drained the trust, and to trust that there's got to be a change of behavior over time. And so the change of behavior requires repentance. Let's all say that word, repentance, right? That's the first thing and foremost. And so I don't need to teach you what that, you've said it. It's the Greek word literally means to change one's mind. And so if we really think as God thinks about it, that's going to lead us to what we need to. So change behavior, time, a good rule of thumb, how much time does it take? Well, it's not a perfect science, but it usually takes about half the time of the breakdown. So let's say that couple you've been counseling has been struggling for 6 months. It's going to take 3 months to recover this thing. 2 years, it's going to take a year. Hey, let's just get closer in the room. What's been going on for how long? Are you willing to put the time in to rebuild the trust? It's going to take changes of behavior that you're going to see over time in order for that to be rebuilt. Is that helpful? Third choice. We'll try to get through all these. Third choice is this, to tighten the marriage ministry knot because marriages are difficult, demanding, and different. Choose to serve sacrificially even when attacked spiritually. So how many of you would say you feel attacked? Anybody in the room being honest? It's like we feel that attack, and the best way to serve each other is to fulfill our roles. And so I want us to understand, I'm going to just turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, show you one verse. It's the foundation of this. It says, however, let each of you love his wife, every husband as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So two things, these are the two things that keep us on track. Husbands are called to lead through love. Wives are called to honor through respect. In ministry marriages too. Lead through love, honor through respect. That's how we can best fulfill our role and serve each other sacrificially. Let me give husbands the three S's of leading with love. I see them in Ephesians chapter 5. First one is this, love sacrifices. It says, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You and I know that he's comparing the love of the church and Jesus to the love of marriage. That's how high marriage is, and that's how good we're, that's how much we're supposed to be elevating. And so let me ask you, as love sacrifices, husbands, what needs to die in you for your marriage to thrive and not just survive? What is it that needs to die? Jesus gave everything. He gave all his blood. He gave his sweat. He gave his tears. He gave everything for the church. He went to his death. So what is it that needs to die in us in this season in your marriage? It's just important.
And I know, you know, Ron kind of mentioned that sometimes even a good thing can become a bad thing. And I just remember under the sacrificing, there was a season when we had a couple, you know, two little ones under the age of three. And Ron was in all these basketball leagues. So he played basketball in college, and then we're living in Chicago, and he would get invited to be on this three-on-three team tournament. And then he'd be in this other thing that met at some gym in the, you know, in town. And so he would have all these nights that he was out playing basketball. But I laughed because he figured it out. I didn't really have to say it. It might have just been my face when he got home. And I'm like, wait, you're going where? Like, you just got home, you know, and kind of frantic. And so he would say, you know, I think I'm gonna kind of set that down. And what I can tell you, we're from Chicago. Ron has actually retired from basketball more times than Michael Jordan. And the point being that it is for a season. He didn't lay it down. It wasn't like, I can never play basketball again. Now I have to give up one of my joys of my life. No, he would lay it down for a season. Things would get back on track, and he'd get back into it. And so sometimes it's not forever, guys. Sometimes it's for a particular season or a trying time that you might be going through. To lay something down, and then it doesn't mean you can't pick it up again later, as long, you know, when it's one of those things.
And I would just say, what is it that needs to be laid down? Like, walking out of this thing, like, let's apply that. What is it? Like, there's something. You know what it is. Have a conversation. Second S word, love sanctifies. And so I love this text because it says that Jesus, he says that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What that tells me is husbands, ministry, marriages, husbands that are pastors, it's our primary job to sanctify our wives. Not just the church, not just the people, not just your staff, not just, like, we've got to create an environment. We all know if we double click on that word sanctify, it means what? It means to make holy. I've got to be responsible for creating an environment where she can grow. And so that's my responsibility. And how many times have you seen where husbands are, you know, oh, she's this or that or this, or I married the wrong one. What? I mean, that's our responsibility, and I think sometimes it gets pushed to the side. Speaking truth this morning, amen. Too many are abdicating this responsibility to someone else or to others. You've got husbands in your church that are abdicating that responsibility to you, and it's their job. And so we've got to model that. Third thing is love studies. And so I love this verse from 1 Peter 3:7. This is every pastor who's married's tattoo verse. Get it tattooed right now. 1 Peter 3:7. Just put it right on there. I mean, just put it in a place where you can see it. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. There's the study part. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Not that she's inferior. She's not. Why? Since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that what? So that our prayers may not be hindered. Why my prayers hitting the ceiling? Well, it could be because of the way you're treating your wife. I got to study her. I got to know what she likes, what she doesn't like, what turns her on, what doesn't turn her on. I got to know if she prefers paper or plastic in the grocery store. I'm joking. That was a joke. What's her favorite? That's good. I love this table right here. Can you come with me the next time I do this? Listen, do you know what kind of perfume she loves? I know it's heaven sent when we were little kids, and I don't think they make that anymore. But okay, so let me show you, though. We got to treat her as what? With the precious, beautiful person that she is. We've got three daughters. They're all precious. This is a picture of your wife, this crystal glass. She is heir of the grace of life. And so we're to treat her like that, so fine and beautiful and precious and valuable, men. Amen? This is a picture of you, husbands. Yeah. You're a disposable paper dirty cup. That's what you are. You're like, I can use that. Yeah, that's fine. It's all good. And but in all seriousness, I mean, are we looking at each other and treating each other as we can? Because we got to sacrifice. We got to sanctify. We got to study. Jody, you got three A's to honor through respect.
Yeah, so three A's of honoring through respect for your toolbox. Admire, appreciate, and applaud our husbands. So this is also from that same scripture in Ephesians at the very end of that whole chapter that talks a lot about marriage. Admire. Am I admiring my husband for how and who God is making him to be? Maybe he's not that end result, but recognizing the hope that God is, you know, God is working in him.
Not that end result yet?
Well, I'm just saying, I know some people have an issue with that. I'm kidding. But, just trusting God for all those things, all his gifts, his abilities, his character, and especially, I would say, admire him when he's going through discouragement or suffering fear and anxiety. He needs it more than he may not. He may not be doing necessarily something outstanding at that point when he's discouraged and down, but there's a lot you can be admiring your husband for during those difficult times, and that's when they really do need to hear it then. Again, his character, his gifts, his abilities. Appreciate. Am I appreciating my husband for what he does for me and our family? Am I even noticing all the things that he does do? It's so much easier to see sometimes the things that they didn't do or the one thing they didn't do. But there's a lot of things our husbands are doing, noticing it, thanking him for it specifically, especially when you want to encourage those things, you know, a word of thanks and gratefulness genuinely is goes a long way. Third, applauding. Am I applauding my husband both privately and publicly? That would be for anything like his accomplishments, the fact that he's making a difference. That's one of our husband's deepest needs is for significance, that they're making a difference. And so doing that, good friends of ours, Dave and Ann Wilson, we've gotten to know them. They've written a marriage book as well. And they tell a story. He happened to have been a football player for a Big Ten school. And when they were dating and she was in the crowd, she was one of his biggest cheerleaders, applauding him. You know, not too many people have had stadiums, you know, calling your name. He was a quarterback. Like, so he was used to getting a lot of applause. And they'd gotten married. And what he would say is, at one point he said to her, you know, ever since we got married, I feel like when I get home, I feel like you're booing me. And she's like, what? I'm not booing you. I have never booed you. What are you? Well, and he would say, well, it works out like this. He'd walk in and she'd say, hey, Dave, you're late again. And what did Dave hear? Boo. You know, and then she'd say, and did you grab the dry cleaning? You know, that's the one thing I asked you to do. Oh, my gosh, you know. And what'd Dave hear? Boo. Boo. Right?
Come on,
and
Matt,
you forgot to take the trash out
that.
This morning. What did Dave hear?
Boo.
Right. So, listen, ladies, don't let someone else, you know, it's easy to be our husband's biggest critic. It really is. And likewise, it's easy for him to be our biggest critic. Why? Because we see each other at our vulnerable times, that are not our best moments, right? We can be real and honest with each other, and sometimes those things aren't beautiful. So it's easy to be his best critic. I remember my mom saying, critics are a dime a dozen. So that's not something to aspire to, but instead we want to be his biggest cheerleader. And the warning would be, don't let somebody else be that. Sometimes our husbands as pastors, they're getting a lot of positive reinforcement from other people that only say positive, wonderful things about them. Well, don't let somebody else be their biggest cheerleader. You be your husband's biggest cheerleader, because you do know him the best and you know what he's working through too. So that would be the warning there. So that would
awesome. All right, good stuff. One more. You got it? Are we ready? Can we do it before lunch or no? You guys good? Keep going or not? Or should we just dismiss now and pray? Hold on, I got to take this call from my daughter, Emily.
No.
She's calling.
Oh.
Oh, my gosh. She's the one I get to hear from. Okay, so last thing is this. Choose to communicate respectfully, even when feeling misunderstood or mistreated. Number one thing people always say is communication is the biggest issue in the marriage. We know that usually means there's something underneath that. but communication is important. I might have this in a little different order, guys, with the slides. So I'm going to start with, I want to teach you a formula from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And so the formula is really, really simple. We know the verse. It's be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? Because the righteousness of God, right? It's like, put that verse up for one more time. Let's just, because then it says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We don't want that. Here's the formula. Maybe it'll help you. It's helped us. Quick to hear, plus slow to speak, plus slow to anger. Teach this to the couples in your church. Multiplied by desire for righteousness. That's why I want to see, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's my desire to be like him, to be righteous, that equals communicating respectfully. That equals what I'm calling fighting fair. And that oftentimes conflict arises because we're not doing this. And so let's talk about anger for a moment, because pastors, if you read surveys, they got issues with anger. Anybody, I'm speaking truth, aren't I? We got issues with anger. So let's parse this out before lunch. Three types of anger in the Bible. Teach your church this. There's divine anger. We'll put this up quickly. That's God's holy anger towards sin and disobedience. There's righteous anger. That's human anger that acts and reacts for the right reasons in the right way at the right degree at the right time. Who's having a little issue with that? Let's just be honest. Right reason, right time, right way, right degree. I mean, that's just a lot. That's a heavy bar, man. That's righteous anger. There's unrighteous anger. That's human anger that acts and reacts for the wrong reasons in the wrong way. You can be wrong even when you're right, in the wrong way. Did you hear me? I've had that with my kids. And I'm upset for something that they should not be doing. And I'm Italian, so it's going to be loud. And I'm either yelling or crying. There's no in-between with me. Last name ends in a vowel. That's true. And so, but honestly, if I'm angry or if I'm I can oftentimes be pursuing the right thing in the wrong way. So let's talk about two types of anger that I see in pastors, not in their wives. That was a joke.
Types of unrighteous anger.
Unrighteous anger. This is the unrighteous anger. So take a look at this screen. Probably helpful. I see many people taking pictures of it. There's red hot anger. It explodes. It blows up. It's aggressive. It's volatile. There's ice cold anger. It implodes. It clams up. It's anger concealed. It's passive aggressive. It's vindictive. Let me ask you this question. Which is wrong? Both. Let me ask you the better question. Which is worse? Which is worse? The one you have. That's the worst. What you got? And so we like to line ourselves up. This is the easy one, but this is a difficult one too. And we can go from here. It's just how do we get through this? And as pastors, you know, you've experienced it on your staff with the imploding of someone, and identify your anger triggers. I'm just going to put this up. I'm not going to go through this, but here's the anger. Go up to the next slide, please. Anger triggers. If we just, let's just bail through all this. Here's the anger triggers. And so we do a whole session on this. So that's why there's much here. So these are the triggers, hurt and guilt and shame. Is this making sense? And we experience these in ministry. And so as we've identified and counseled people, take that last picture. I'm gonna give you something that's really helpful. How do you sum all this up so that I can help you and you can help others? That's what we're in the business of doing. And so as we've counseled, there's three common roots of anger. And I want to show you these because this is what happens to us. There's three common roots to anger. Slide. Hurt from unmet needs. Is that on there? You guys, you got a slide for me or no? There's hurt from unmet needs. Three common roots of anger. And that's when needs aren't met. What we feel hurt, and we were hurt, we become angry. Frustration from unmet expectations. Anybody have any of those lately? When there's an unexplained change, there's an unfulfilled expectation, we become frustrated. And frustration leads to anger. I mean, that's insecurity from being threatened. And when our self-esteem is under attack or our well-being is in danger, we feel insecure. Insecurity leads to anger. So this is the common roots that we experience. That's why we need to get free from this and get help from this. Few things just to open up my heart to you that I've done over the years. Jody has helped me with this. I've struggled with it. Start an anger journal. That's one of the things I literally did. And I just write down every time during the day that I was angry. Do that for a week and you're going to want to change. We call an anger timeout. I mean, these just little simple things, timeout. We would go to our corners and we would both cool down. But we have to come back together again. You got to come back together. I used to take an anger walk. We used to live across the street from an elementary school. And I used to just, you know, open the front door. I mean, I got 3 daughters in this house. There's no other men, just some little dog. It's not even a dog. It's not even a real dog. It's this big. My foot's bigger than a stinking dog. That's not a man. That's a little dog. And so much estrogen in this house. I got to get out of here. And so I'd take a walk around this elementary school. And I would walk around the school and I'd pray and I'd think, and I got to get this right. And by the time I got back, you know, I could re-engage in a good way. And I walked around that school so many times that there's actually a moat around that school right now. But seriously, what do you need to do to overcome this? And, you know, I think that these are the things that we have to do in order to manage our anger in such a way where we can overcome it so we can help other people overcome. Helpful? Let me end with this. 3 things to learn about life-giving conversations. So I think we have a slide for this. If not, I'll just tell you what they are. We need to have more life-giving conversations. And so life-giving conversations need to be more about hearing than helping. If we're going to talk about communicating respectfully, life-giving conversations need to be about hearing than helping. And life-giving conversations need to be more about feeling than facts. Sometimes life-giving conversations need to be more about listening and learning than settling and solving. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Like, we got to sit down, and it's just about listening. It's not about solving. And a lot of times I think we can fall into the trap of, I want to solve the problem, and instead of just listening and learning from each other. And so, you know, when we talk about communication, that's something that Jody and I, we've learned a lot about. So we have 3 kinds of conversations. End with this. Connection conversations. That's where we just got to connect heart to heart. Calendar conversations. If we don't have a calendar conversations every week, we are in trouble. Anybody with me? And then there's conundrum conversations. And what's a conundrum? It's a problem. And so I can remember so many times Jody would say to me, listen, you have to talk to our daughter about this. She needs to hear from you. And I'd say, what do I need to do? And she'd write it down. I'd take the paper into the room and I would just read it to the girl. I just like, this is what you need to do. I mean, Jody would set the ball on the tee for me. All I had to do was swing. But honestly, we just need to help each other with these things. Mm-hmm. So let's put the 4 choices on the board. Mm-hmm. I'm going to ask you to do this. Last question, which do you need work on? You individually. Which do you need to work on as a couple? Take a moment and think about that. Which are the ones that you need to work on? Which one do we work on a couple? And let's just ask the Lord for help. Amen? Maybe it would be good just to take a minute and just even take a second now. I know we got lunch. Take a second now. And just even spouse to spouse. What do we need to work on? Let's take a couple minutes and let's just call out to the Lord, pray together, and ask the Lord for his blessing on that marriage that is difficult, that is different, and that is demanding. Can we do that? Let's end in prayer. Go ahead and select which one and pray over each other now.
I want to continue in the spirit of prayer and just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this moment. Brother Belafay came up to me and was like, hey, you know, this was such a blessing. And we need Ron and Jody to keep moving, to keep blazing the trail with this type of content to bless planting couples like yourselves. And so I want to invite Belafay up just to pray for protection and pray for continued ministry over Ron and Jody. So let's gather together. Let's pray for them and over them. Go before the Lord in that.
Lord, we know that the enemy wants to do his job to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we know, Jesus, that you came to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. Lord, We need you to protect them. We need you to cover them. We need you to provide for them. We need you to continually to pour yourself out richly upon this brother and this sister in their marriage. We know the enemy would to love to take them out, to give another "see, I told you so." And so, Lord, we are just here asking you to continue to cover them. Lord, we know we need you, and Lord, we need them. And so, God, we just thank you for putting on their heart for them not to share from their awesomeness, but to share from the link of brokenness that we all share, Lord. So we thank you for the vulnerability and the transparency that you have called them to walk in. And so, Lord, we pray that it continues, and we pray that you continue to increase their territory for the sake of your gospel going forward through the imagery of marriage, the examples that we get to be because of your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we all say, amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Guys, it's so great. Will y'all help me thank Ron and Jody this afternoon? I know I've been blessed by their ministry. I read their book this last month. My wife's reading it now, and it sparked some great conversation between us. The marriage night. So there is a copy for each of you in the back, okay? One per couple. So we have enough to share with everybody. And so please feel free to grab one of those on the way out. We'd love for you guys to dig into that. Again, it's just sparked great conversation between my wife and I. It's been a blessing to us and our marriage. What's thriving? What's struggling? What can we do better? What is it like to be married to me? You know, that's a good question to ask your spouse, okay? What is that like? You know, dig into that one, all right? So just encouraged by it. But guys, I want you to be reminded of this as well. You're part of a network that loves you and cares for you. One of the biggest joys of what I get to do in our team is to focus on the personhood of our planters and their families and not the plant. We believe in you guys, and you're a part of this family. We want to do everything we can to breathe vitality into your life and mission and to encourage and ensure health for you and your family. So know that, and there's resources available. If you guys want to engage in some counseling resources, we'll pay for it. We want you guys to engage in that, even if it's a pulse check just to check in, or you guys are struggling and want to dig and process that with someone. We want to be there for you guys in those seasons. So know that that resource is available. Come talk to me. We want to get you connected and make sure you guys are taken care of on that front. Let me read this passage over you real quick as we dismiss and pray over you guys. It's a prayer of protection out of Psalm 17. So I just want to read this over you guys. Psalmist says, chapter 17, "I call on you, God, because you will answer me. Listen closely to me and hear what I say. Display the wonders of your faithful love. Savior of all who seek refuge from those who rebel against your right hand, protect me as the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who treat me violently, my deadly enemies who surround me." As Ron mentioned, you guys, your marriage is unique. It's difficult. It's demanding. It's different. I just want to pray over you guys for continued protection. And I want you guys to be reminded you're not alone. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, even in the seasons in which we're not. God, I just pray and lift up these brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, I pray for deepened intimacy with your son. God, I pray that you would draw near and that your presence would be felt. I pray that, Lord, for the couple in this room that is in the midst of a dark valley, God, that you would restore, that you would bring reconciliation. Lord, that you would surround them with community to lift up their hands, to help them keep their hand on the plow. God, we thank you for the ways in which your spirit continues to move this week, this afternoon, and in this room. I pray that doesn't end here. God, I pray that you continue to draw near to us because we desperately desire to be in your presence. Lord, we love you. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.